In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The book of Acts is replete with the journeys of the apostles and the coming into being of the first Christian communities. We heard one of the little anecdotes or stories about that today. People encountered the new life of faith in the context of such journeys. And each year, we make a journey of faith. The journey of Lent and Easter. A journey in the footsteps of Jesus. It is a journey that takes us into the heart of God. Love beyond limits. Love that transcends suffering and death. Love that embraces the universe in all its sorrow and pain. Love that seeks the good, the authentic, the beautiful in us, as in all creation. A love that will not let us go. A love whose goal is nothing less than reconciliation. The journey takes us through the drama of Christ's passion, the denouement of crucifixion, and with its abandonment into death, and then on into and through the triumphant truth of resurrection, that death cannot contain, conceal, or cancel this enduring, life-affirming love. The love of God for us as creatures, for the universe of God's creation, is truly boundless, truly infinite. Easter shows us that. We can never adequately describe or explain what this means for us individually. What being taken up into the love of God means for our lives and for our futures. The words of Jesus give some hints. The Emmaus encounter is enticingly suggestive. St. Paul's attempts at articulating what it means more often reveals the difficulties and limits of our human linguistic and conceptual language and apparatus than provides for us clear answers. But there is an essential affirmation. In and through this Easter moment, the sting of death, which is the meaninglessness of existential obliteration, the paucity of life regarded as merely materialistic, this is assuaged. In being caught up through faith into God's Christ-revealing love, our limited lives are set in an eternal, transcendent context and meaning. Life beyond life. Life that infuses our living. Life that is lived out with a divinely conferred purpose. We Christians, as someone once said, are an Easter people. A people for whom purpose and meaning of our lives is grounded in the unfathomable riches and deep mysteries of the divine life, that which we know and name as God. At one stage, in communicating to the Christians of Corinth, one of the groups established by Paul on his many journeys, he speaks of the meaning of Easter as the activity of God who, through Christ, reconciles us, we who follow Christ, to God, and importantly, through us, offers reconciliation to the world. In 2 Corinthians, it's found, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us a ministry of reconciliation. This is one way that Paul addresses the meaning of Easter. The journey of Easter is the journey whereby God reconciled us to himself and has given us the ministry of reconciliation as a direct consequence and continuance. Here we might say the mission of God is none other than the mission of reconciliation. Perhaps we need to dwell a little more on this motif as suggested by Paul. For reconciliation can be a patently powerful process. In interpersonal relationships of all sorts and situations, the experience of strain and stress leading to breakdown and disjunction does not always necessarily result in final severance. The renewal found through a process of authentic reconciliation can be exquisitely profound. In cases of deep social disruptions, such as in apartheid South Africa, the healing process of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission was an attempt to apply the gospel imperative and ministry of reconciliation to that troubled context. And just as resurrection does not mean the return to a pre-death state, for that would be simply resuscitation, but rather the transcending of finite limitation and going forward into new life, so reconciliation does not mean a mere return to the status quo, the simple resumption of how things were. It means rather a move forward into a new mode of being and relating, one which often requires us as individuals to be reconciled as much within ourselves to the new situation and the new context as it might mean some sense of continuing on in that context. There are many situations and examples we could draw on to illustrate the theme or explore its relevance, but the one I wish to focus on for a moment involves a project I'm part of on behalf of the World Council of Churches. Indeed, it was that project that took me to Nairobi. The project was started about a decade ago, and it has to do with the work of interreligious dialogue and cooperation. The project is called Christian Self-Understanding in the Context of Religious Plurality. It may sound like a bit of abstruse intellectual theologizing, but in fact, it is a reflective engagement of critical importance, for it is one aspect of the way of Easter, of exercising the ministry of reconciliation. Let me try to illustrate. After nearly two millennia of prejudice and negation, contributing to the most appalling act of attempted wholesale elimination, the Christian Church came to the realization that its theological understanding of Jews and Judaism had been flawed. Eventually, albeit only in the latter part of the 20th century, the professed belief that Jews were eternally accursed as the killers of God was formally renounced by the Roman Catholic Church as the institutional repository of the Western Catholic tradition. Many of the churches of the Reformation had effectively come to that position already, but it only happened in the second half of the 20th century. But in that time, the hand of dialogical friendship has been extended by the worldwide church, both Catholic and ecumenical, that is Protestant, Orthodox and so on, to the Jewish world. Jewish-Christian dialogue and allied relationships are now well established and relatively widespread. But the job is not fully done, for the process of correcting a belief about Jews and Judaism has raised matters of Christian self-understanding, reconciling ourselves to a new way of approaching those whom we had held in a certain regard for a long time. For example, is now regarding Jews as the bearers of a continuing covenant with God one of the preconditions of reversing the older negative belief? Does this not throw into sharp relief the way in which Christians are to understand their mission and identity with respect to Jews and Judaism? In the prodigal son, that parable we know so well, it relates to two brothers. And in the elder brother has been sometimes likened to the position of the Jews, with the younger brother the position of the Christians. For the elder brother, for the Jews, theirs has been a covenant relationship which, rather than being regarded as superseded by the saving relationship established through belief in Christ, the younger brother come home, is now seen to reflect God's eternal covenant with his first chosen people. The father affirms the position of the elder brother. You are always with me. All that is mine is yours, says the father to the older brother. You're always with me. Do we as Christians still understand ourselves as bearers of good news to Jews at all, or in the same way as to others as we had previously done? Do we need to reconcile ourselves to a new understanding and relationship to Jews, having come through the history of the last two millennia? Similar questions and issues of self-understanding arise from the engagement of Christians in dialogue and relationship with peoples of other faiths. A general issue is how we are to understand ourselves as bearers of the Great Commission. Go out into the world and make disciples. Which in many languages has been interpreted as an imperative. In the Greek, it's a stative. As you go out, make disciples. Not when you go out, that's what you're meant to do. A little subtle change there. It's to do with languages. But if indeed we take seriously, and this is more the point, that God is already ahead of us working in and through the world in all its diversity, God created the whole world and is in the whole world, what does that mean? God is not our sole possession, even if God has given us a unique task of reconciliation. For in being reconciled to God, we are challenged to be reconciled to our neighbour, including our neighbour of another faith. Now, reconciliation does not mean being in full agreement, nor does it require the disappearance of difference. Far from it. Reconciliation means a deep level of acceptance, valuation, and appreciative interconnectedness because of the difference. It means I see in the other something of value, something which contributes to my being in life, something that aids me in being authentically myself, even as there may be aspects of the other that I find irksome or not to my taste. Now think about it. Married couples will well recognize this dimension of being reconciled one to another. It is part of the give and take of a healthy, committed relationship. We don't always agree, but we find value. Reconciliation is acceptance and relationship in and of difference, not the imposition of mirror image sameness. In reconciliation is found true affirmation and reciprocal valuation. So when it comes to our self-understanding as Christians, given we exist today in both a global and local context of religious diversity, a first step simply is to simply recognize that the religious other does not necessarily represent something false or evil, or in some sense in direct opposition to us. It may do, but not necessarily. We have to discern. And that means not regarding our own Christian identity as automatically superior, right, and authentic over against their supposed inferiority, falsehood, or inadequacy. God may yet be speaking to us through them. They may yet illuminate for us something new and different of the ways of God. We may indeed gain new insight and understanding of ourselves and our own faith and values out of our encounter with peoples of other faiths. There are many examples one could draw on, but the one I just want to finish off with is probably the trickiest one, because many of us find Islam, of all the major religions, to be a vexing puzzle, the one that most difficult to think in terms of being in somehow a reconciled relationship. And yet, within the rich diversity of spiritual traditions that have historically flowed within that religion, and which are still there, though often overshadowed by the narrow focus of fundamentalist legalism and extremism, there are profound insights that challenge Christian self-understanding as well as our understanding of Islam. The Sufi who seeks peace with all. The South African sheikh who finds a social gospel in the Quran. The attempts by many Muslims to reach out to Christians in common cause of love in God and love of neighbour. And the challenge ever posed to Christian religious language to ensure our Trinitarian formula does indeed speak of one God and not three deities. And the challenge to the Muslim that the singularity of the divine reality, the divine being, nevertheless allows for an internal diversity of being that we speak of as a threefold unity, not a collection of three divine beings. As a wit once quipped, God so loved the world that he did not send a committee. We worship the single triune God, not a divine committee of three. In being reconciled, in whatever context, be it interpersonal, intercommunal, or interreligious, we do not seek to be in full agreement, only to be in full mutual appreciation, acceptance, and understanding, reflecting thereby the love of God for us, the God who accepts, who understands, who finds value in his creation. And so, in doing so, to be genuinely in response to the other. The ministry of reconciliation bequeathed us by the way of Easter is nothing less than enacting God's accepting, redeeming, and saving love in all that we do and with all to whom we relate. Amen.